We had a lot of people ask us to come for dinner today. And I think one of my faults as a preacher's kid growing up, I've seen all my life behind the scenes. And what I mean by that is I don't like to be a burden or a stress to anybody. And as I look at this church has been extremely gracious to us and very loving to us. I hope no one took that the wrong way, that, you know, or thought that we didn't feel welcome, because we did. It's just so you understand that. She was, I had her and different ones. You have to forgive me, Brother Titus, the singer back there, asked us to come over, and many others did too. But I don't want to, I hope I didn't send the wrong signal. If I did, I'm sorry. It's just that when it's a short notice like that, I don't want to be a burden. I know when I'm at home, not that I wouldn't have any of you over, Sundays is kind of my day to unwind, and for anybody to give that up on short notice, I just feel kind of bad about that. So anyways, I'll leave it with that. I appreciate your pastor. I appreciate this church. I've gotten to know you guys more, and growing up, coming here, I'd always just see all the conference people, and I wouldn't know who was members and who was church people, and the Lord has blessed me with being able to get to know you more, and that's a blessing. And, you know, one of the greatest blessings, too, one of my favorite parts of the week is Sunday night in our prayer group. I remember, and I hope this would be an encouragement to you, I can remember when it got down to about three of us and as men, and it got discouraging. But we still came. We still prayed. And Sunday nights, our room is full. We don't have any chairs left. And it's one of my favorite times to go in and sit with my brothers and pray. Because I know in the past when I have gone through things, they prayed for me. And I've seen God answer and work those prayers out. And it's a blessing to me to come up here or to go to Paducah, the same thing, and sit in a prayer group where there's men all over this country. We always just want to focus on the bad. But all over this country on Sunday evenings that are taking the time to pray. And I believe with all of my heart, God hears those prayers and God answers those prayers. And you gentlemen and this church is special, and your pastor is special to us. And we thank you guys for the blessings that you are to us. Tonight, with the help of the Lord, I want to share a message that my pastor was preaching a series of messages on Wednesday nights out of the scriptures, and I couldn't begin to try to preach it the way he did. These are just the ways the Lord impressed it upon my heart. But he was preaching a series of messages, and still is, on invitations found in Scripture. And he came across in Proverbs chapter 1, and I can't honestly remember if this is the text that he used, but he came across the subject of the invitation to sin. The invitation to sin. And the invitation to sin, if you want to title it that way or get your thought in your mind that way, either the invitation to sin or the message that I really got, and it truly was a blessing to me, because me and my family were going through some exact pressures at that time in regards to some things that we had to take stand against. And he preached on how that we as Christians were always under the pressure. We're always under pressure. We're always under the invitation to sin, whether it's by our own flesh, whether it's by Satan himself, but more times than not, it's other people. So with the help of the Lord, it was a blessing to me. I hope it'd be a blessing to you. And I hope that you can get something from this. I want to read and just pull out, first of all, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, and I just want to read the next three words for the sake of time. If they say, who says? Sinners. If they say, come with us, that's an invitation to sin. As we read the rest of this context, it's an invitation to sin. It's an invitation to go and to cause violence and to steal and whatever the case may be. And we don't want to per se dwell upon that text as much as we want to look at, as the sinners say, come with us, as our starting point tonight. And as I was reading in the book of Proverbs, I find it interesting. I think in the first 10 chapters, there's three direct invitations to sin like this, which we won't look at. But on the same token, there are, I don't know how many exactly, but there's many invitations to walk in righteousness and wisdom. I'll give you an example, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. And as a child of God and as a Christian, much of the time, we feel like we're being pulled two different directions. I know that I do. We have the spirit. We have the flesh. And it's almost like we're always under pressure. And it was just a blessing to me. And so I hope this will be a blessing to you as well. First of all, let's notice Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 as our example. How do we overcome sin? And I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm going to try not to get ahead of myself. We're tempted, and we'll look at it in a minute, by many people. We're invited, if you will, by many people to partake in their sins. And as Satan here is tempting the Lord, we know we're grounded in this, I believe, but I think we need to be reminded. In Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that needs to be our defense. Our defense when people invite us to sin. And they do. They give us that invitation. And again, another way that I title it, and maybe it's more accurately, we're constantly bombarded. We're constantly pressured. And you know, we can't always blame other people. We have our own flesh that sin is very appealing to. Our flesh loves the things that it shouldn't. So we see that Jesus Christ here with the stones be turned into bread. And then he says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into, and showeth him, or taketh up into an high, exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So we see in all three instances there that in the pressure that Satan is putting upon our Lord to sin, he gives us the example of the Word of God. And you know, we read this morning how that we're to remember. were to remember the word spoken unto us. Our defense in temptation is the Word of God. And I believe in the pressures to sin. I believe in the temptation, in the invitation to sin. I believe consequences go both ways. I believe when we yield to sin, we know that brings negative consequences. But I also believe, and God doesn't have to do this, but I believe when we are overcoming the temptation, overcoming the invitation, overcoming the pressures that we encounter, and we come through that victorious, I believe that God gives us positive benefits. I was experiencing this week, not per se in my own life, but witnessing it in the life of others, that I said to this person that's, my knowledge, not even saved, I said, you know, that's kind of a result of you making the right choices. And so sometimes overcoming, I believe God blesses us. He doesn't have to. We should be obedient anyways, but He does. And then I thought, we need to be prepared for temptation. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, the model prayer, which isn't here, but this is just something I put in my notes. The model prayer . How familiar are we with the model prayer? Well, we're not supposed to just repeat that prayer and pray that prayer, but the teachings of that prayer are true. And one of the things in the model prayer was, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How many mornings do we wake up when we go out the door? Do we stop and pray, God, lead me not into temptation this day, but deliver me from evil? How many days do we wake up and not even say that prayer, or not even have that thought on our mind? I think of the psalmist that says, preserve me, O God. How often do we even go without praying to God, preserve me? I think many times we are naive to how vulnerable we can be at the pressures of the sins that we face every day. Notice Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. I remember getting away from the Lord and the Lord dealing with me very harshly. And being at Paducah in a Bible conference, and after I had gotten away from the Lord, and I always say this because I believe it's important. I never got out of church. I didn't quit preaching. I just wasn't right with the Lord. I wasn't where I should have been with the Lord. Oh, I was always on time for church. There wasn't any physical things in my life, really, that you could look at and say, well, he's backslidden, because I was the part. In fact, I didn't even realize how far away I got. My heart had gotten away from the Lord until He began to deal with me and began to show me. And I think it was my own dad that opened up with this and preached this message in Ephesians 6:10, and it was like dust. God, there you go. There's the problem. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, I'm not very old, I don't think, but the older I get every year, I say I understand why people move to Florida. You guys have to follow me here for a minute. I go outside, and I'm only 43, but I go outside and it's like the last 2 years, it seems like it's colder and colder. And I think, wow, it'd be nice to be in Florida. So what do? I get lots of clothes on, and I try to get very warm. And I'm very much aware when I step outside, it's going to be cold. But think about that spiritually. How many days do we get up, we don't go to God in prayer and ask us to deliver us from our own flesh, let alone all the things that we're going to encounter throughout the day that's going to tempt us, and we're not strong in the Lord? Because have we even sought the Lord? Maybe we got up and we said, Lord, Thank you for the food. Maybe we pray, Lord, I pray for this one that's going through great difficulty. I pray for this one having surgery. I pray that you'll give this one grace. But how many times do we think of ourselves and say, Lord, I pray that you'll deliver me from whatever possibly sins I could be tempted with this day. We are taught to pray that way. And when we neglect that, we're not putting on the whole armor of God. That's just like walking outside without any armor on, if you would, to keep us warm. We wouldn't think of doing that. But yet, we would think of many days waking up and not putting on, not part of the armor, but the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are a very needy people. We have a flesh. I think I've said that multiple times today. We are a very needy people. We're very vulnerable to sin. There's not a person here, whether we've been saved 3 years or many years, not a person here that is not vulnerable to sin because of the nature that we carry around with us every single day and the temptations that face us every single day. I thought of, as far as being ready to, if you would, combat the invitation or combat the pressures of sin, I thought of in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 15 through 18, it talks about when the children of Israel were building the wall there, and they had found out that they possibly might be attacked. They had the enemy, Sanballat, that wanted to stop the work that they was doing. And what did they do? They worked with one hand, and they held a spear in the other hand. And I thought about that in our life. There's no doubt about it today. We're a busy people. We're busy doing what we want to do. Every single one of us are. We're busy people. And that's okay, as so long as we don't ever forget the Word of God in one hand. While we work with our mind and we do the things that we have to do in this life with our mind, the Word of God should always be back in the back of our mind, ready to combat those that would give us the invitation to sin. Well, I thought of, third of all, much of the pulling of the world to sin. And this may not relate to many people here. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 14. May not really directly apply in every sense of the word to anybody here, but it's something nevertheless that we need to be on guard about. Much of the invitation to sin revolves in who we put ourselves in the presence of. Much of the pressures of the sin that we deal with depends on who we align ourselves with. And the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We see the doctrine of separation here, and when we look at being unequally yoked, immediately I think we think of marriage, and we should. A lost person and a saved person shouldn't marry. We can even go farther than that. But it doesn't just stop there. Even in our business relationships, those people that we align ourselves with throughout the week, those people that we run with, we can tell. I can tell in my own life. I can tell in my kids' lives. And I try to teach. You know, you get yourself unequally yoked in the friends that you run with. You can tell a difference in the way they begin to act real quick. And so even as us as adults, if we align ourselves with the world and we're not separate, guess what? We're going to be pressured more not to go closer to the Lord, but to come down to their level. And they're going to be constantly giving us invitations to sin, constantly putting the pressure on us to loosen up our standards just a little bit. Some examples of the world, go to 3 John. This may seem a funny place to go, but I want you to notice this because I believe with all of my heart it's true. Let me give you three quickly. In 3 John, pressures to sin, invitations to sin. Stay away from those. We need to stay away from those as much as within our ability and don't align ourselves with those that are going to bring us down. But you know, sometimes, sad to say, the first example I'll give you is a lost or a backslidden church member. A lost or a backslidden church member. And I always say this, and I've said it before, and I'll say it other places. I don't know anything about you guys. Down there, and you guys don't know about me because I'm down there. So I'm not preaching to anybody, just in general. But I'll tell you this. If you listen to this, a backslidden or a lost church member will give an invitation to sin. They'll begin to get disgruntled, and then they'll begin to do what Diotrephes did. They'll begin to give their digs, and they'll begin to give other people to try to influence them, to give them an invitation to get disgruntled with them. Notice this. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Notice, prating against us with malicious words. You say, Scott, how do you get what you're preaching out of that verse? Prating against us with malicious words. Whose words, or the words that he was prating against them with, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to somebody that was listening. Which in essence, when we do that, we're giving them an invitation to come in agreement with us and begin to work against whoever we want to work against. And he says, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doeth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So, an invitation to sin. An invitation from a backslidden church member, or from a church member that doesn't even know the Lord, and they want to be a Diotrephes. They will go out and they will spread the net. They will spread the line and give maybe somebody that's not as strong in the faith or somebody that doesn't know as much as that is going on, and they will try to get them to partake in the things that they're partaking in. But I thought also the second example, and I think this is probably one that we all can relate to, is family. Family can be a great source of invitation to sin. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. As Jesus is sending his disciples, he sends them out. He gives them wisdom how to be safe. And he tells them, when the cities don't receive them, when the people of the villages or whatever doesn't receive them, to shake off their feet, shake the dust off, and go away, that in the day it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. And then he says in this chapter, in verse 17, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in the synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Notice verse 21. "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death." Don't you think if the scripture makes it clear that a brother will deliver a brother up to death, and other family members will deliver other family members up to death, and just with our experiences in the Christian life, we have to be honest and say, we get so many invitations from our family members to let down our standards just a little bit. Just a little bit. You know, people probably never listen to this, so me and my family, so I feel free in saying it. I have a niece that I live far away from. I love her. She's a good kid. She professes to be saved. She's going to get married in a couple months. She's going to marry a lost guy. Going to marry a Catholic guy. The easy thing to do is, I'll just go. Just move things over. What is that? It's being unequally yoked. Marriage was such a huge thing that where did Jesus Christ perform his first miracle? At a wedding in Cana. It's still a beautiful thing when it is done right, and I thank God for those that are. But not just that, but it's situations like that. You think of Sundays. How many of you here tonight got invited to a Super Bowl party? How many of you, probably people wanted you to be there? Oh, it won't hurt just to miss. You know, I look out and I see the many people here, and that's a blessing because it isn't just this year. Years gone by, there's been churches, even Baptist churches, that have altered their services, whether it's a fifth Sunday fellowship or whatever, so people could go to each other's houses and watch the Super Bowl. And now years later, we're complaining churches are dying. Well, of course they're dying. You put the Lord last, that's going to happen. He's pretty serious about that stuff. And I know it's probably one of the biggest events on the calendar, but church is still more important. Amen. And we can't cry 10 years and 20 years later when churches are dying if we've neglected the Lord on His day. But again, it's just one of those things that the family members will pressure us to lower our standards just a little bit. You think of in Genesis chapter 3, Eve gave Adam the invitation to sin. You know, we always want to put it on Eve. Satan tempted her, but she did give Adam the invitation. But you know what? Adam should have been man enough to say no. It was his fault too. They both fell into sin. But that's exactly how it works. We as husbands and wives, we need to be strong when each other is weak. We don't need to both be weak at the same time. We don't need to bring each other down. We need to lift each other up. We as parents with our children, we need to encourage them and strengthen them. And with our children, they have to know. And I tell you, there's been times, even very recently, I've had to make decisions that in the flesh just didn't seem right. It just doesn't seem fair. And you hurt inside because you see certain things. But you still have to do it. Even though it's family, you still have to do it. You have to make, by God's grace, and it's only by His grace, that you have to make the right decisions. God has to come first. God has to come first in our lives. Oh, the pressures to sin. Go to Genesis chapter 39. There's a couple in Proverbs we could have gone to, but we won't. Go back to Joseph again this night. In Genesis chapter 39, we see that many times it's backslidden Christians. Many times it's Christians that, you know, I think of our church, Faith Baptist Church. There's many. If I could count the people since I've been there, since about 94, that have come, that have had membership, and that have left, it would literally be probably 200 or more. I mean, just a lot of people. I mean, I've been in other churches where if we had a visitor four or five times a year, that was like, wow, we got a visitor. But it was common for people to come, to join, and stay for a short period and leave. But a lot of times it can be those people that will go and they will give people that are doing well in the church, that are flourishing in the church, give them an invitation to try to pull them away from the church and from the things of the Lord. Family, as we've mentioned. But third of all, just the wicked itself. Notice Joseph as he is tempted here. And Joseph, in Genesis 39:1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither, and the Lord was with Joseph. That's key right there. And God can be with us, and God will be with us, just as He was with Joseph. Are we with God? That's the thing. It's not if God's with us. Are we with the Lord? And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. You know, again, it's just a blessed thing. You can have people that want to do you wrong. You can have people that want to do spite to you. But if God is with you, they cannot touch you. And that's a blessed thing when God exalts the horn of His people. And as you read through Psalms, we see so much of that. And that's exactly what's happening here with Joseph. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly man and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in this house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And let me say this, that's exactly what we need to tell people when they try to encourage us and pull us away. And you know, I don't want to sound self-righteous. I don't want to sound like I'm never on the other side, or that we'll never find ourselves being the one trying to pull somebody away. We're not above that. But at the same time, we need to have the same boldness that Joseph did here. When people try to shame us or humiliate us into doing what's wrong, we need to be bold and say, I don't believe that's right. By God's grace, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to take a stand. Sometimes we don't have to say anything at all. You know, what I'm finding out more and more is that this world is so bold in their wickedness and in their sin. And we as God's people, and I don't think we have to be rude, but I think we as God's people are getting more timid and taking stands against taking stands for the Lord. We have a right to live our lives the way that God would have us to live them, regardless of who's squeezing us, saying you're doing that wrong. You're too far into this church thing or whatever else the case may be. But notice verse 10, the invitation. And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph, day by day. She puts the pressure on, day by day. And you know, the things that we're tempted with day by day may not be the same as this, but it is day by day. We're out in the world, we're tempted. We're around our family members that may not know the Lord, and they don't understand why in their eyes we're so fanatical. So the three main ones could be the lost, the backslidden church member. I really believe with all my heart the family is just a huge one. I think if we find ourselves unequally yoked, not just in a marriage relationship, but I think if we find ourselves unequally yoked in a situation where we align ourselves with the world on purpose, then we're going to have more invitations to sin, and we're putting ourselves in that position. We need to recognize our weaknesses and be strong in the grace of God and in His strength. The reality is, before you could see me again, if ever, I could fall into gross sin, and so could you. Every single one of us could. That's why the Word of God tells us to do what? Be strong in the grace that is in God. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. The Lord just might humble us. Philippians chapter 4, I'll leave you with this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When we feel like we can't say no anymore, when we feel like we can't resist anymore, we have to go to the Lord. We can do all things through Christ, regardless who's squeezing us. I can remember, as I share this morning, this is probably one of the things that really touched me with this message that he preached. I remember sitting in my former boss's office, and I told him, I said, I feel like I'm being pulled apart. I said, God is very important. His day is very important. You know, providing for my family is very important. I just felt like, and I told him, I said, I just feel like I'm being pulled apart. And I wish I could have said at that day and time, I made the right decision immediately and had the faith to say, I'm just going to trust. But I didn't. I mean, before that time, I had worked, I believe, 3 Sundays, and it just tore me up, but I did. I was a little weak in the flesh. But I tell you that we can trust God and He can get us through it. Whatever it is, we have to look to the Lord. Thank you guys for your attention. And I'm going to turn the service over to Brother Eden.